Good morning. It's great to have an opportunity to be with you again, just to fellowship and to worship and share in the Word of God together. And we so appreciate the folks here at Grace. Thank you for your encouragement and support over the years, and thank you for praying for us and our ministry. We are very encouraged as we see what the Lord is doing. Please remember to pray for the Emmaus Correspondence Center in Englehart. The Lord continues to open up doors of opportunity for us in some tremendous ways. And as we have the opportunity to interact with people across the country, coast to coast, across Canada, all ages, to see people using the Emmaus Correspondence courses, growing spiritually as a result of that, people coming to know the Lord, people being challenged in their life, it's really thrilling. And even this week, we've had some unique contacts again with some new folks who've never done courses before, but who are starting to do some of the courses. So please pray for that ministry. The English work, and of course the French work with Rick and Millie, they're doing such a great job, and we appreciate them so much, and thank you for releasing them to come and be a part of our ministry. And I know some people were praying that their house wouldn't sell here, but it did sell, so we knew which way the Lord wanted them to go. And so they're a real blessing to us. Pray for the online courses, that we have some online, and there's a lot more coming. We're hoping very soon to get a full complement of our courses in an online format. We're in the process of developing a Chinese ministry across Canada. The Lord is raising up some folks in various places that can help us with that and help us set it up and set up a Chinese website. And there's quite a demand for the courses in Chinese across Canada. And we're so excited and so thankful for that. We distribute some courses in German, in Spanish, Korean. So it's a tremendous opportunity just to have these courses available and to see what the Lord will do with them and through them. So please pray for us as we run the center and as we have these tremendous privilege of ministering through the Emmaus Correspondence courses. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning for our message to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the phrase that I'm going to focus on is this: remember the Lord your God. Remember the Lord your God. Let me read to you some verses from Deuteronomy 8, and then we'll pause for prayer. Deuteronomy 8 from verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you will dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied, that all that you have is multiplied when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Let's pray. Lord, we turn our hearts, our minds, our attention to you, and we ask that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us. Father, we know it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And so we pray that it might be the Spirit of the living God who works in this room today, in these people, in our hearts, that you would speak deeply into our souls. Father, we pray that we would be willing to accept what you have to say. We pray that our hearts would be ready to respond in obedience to your word today. Thank you so much, Lord, for your kindness and grace, your patience with us. We pray that we may see your mercy again, even in this next half hour of this sermon, in these next moments when you speak, may it be by your mercy to stir our hearts, to grab our attention. Help us to listen and help us to respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 says, every command you must be careful to observe. Now, Moses encouraged the people to obey God. He urged them. He came across with tremendous intensity to remember the Lord and to follow the Lord. And this key idea of obedience is throughout the entire book of Deuteronomy as you read it. Obedience is so important to the Lord. But I think what we need to recognize immediately is this. The people of God in the Old Testament and believers in the New Testament are not asked to simply adopt a look, an outward look. Obedience that the Lord is looking for is not just to follow some programs or ritual or to appear to be something, or to use certain kinds of words, whatever. The obedience that the Lord is looking for is a heart-level obedience, a sincere obedience, a complete obedience. In Deuteronomy 11:13, the Lord instructs the people to earnestly obey my commands, which I command you, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul. I think that's, again, absolutely vital. Earnestly obey. There's a sense of diligence. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense in which the obedience is a full-orbed obedience. It encompasses every part of who and what we are. Earnestly obey. But that obedience is couched in the language of love. To love the Lord your God and to serve him. And it's the same, the Lord Jesus reiterated that to his disciples. He said, don't say to me, Lord, Lord, and then do the opposite of what I've commanded. He says, it's very important that you obey me. If you profess to know me, you must obey me. But then he said to them that if they loved him, they would obey him. And so love is the key ingredient of obedience. You know, sometimes as we raise our children and they question, why do I have to do that? We maybe find it hard to explain why, and so we say things like, just because I said so, right? Just do it. Don't question. Just say, do what I have said, right? And that's very unsatisfying for a child because they're left with this sense like, okay, as long as I just kind of conform to what mom or dad is expecting, that'll get them off my back. But if we take time to explain to them the reason why it's important, and we frame it in the context of Mom or dad love you, and we want the best for you. Therefore, this rule that we have made is not arbitrary. It's not just, you know, making your life difficult. If you follow this, this actually will implement our love and concern for you. It will keep you safe. It will help you to be a better person. It will protect you. So it's coming from our heart of love. My commandment, my rule is because I love you. And when they see that, they can respond then in obedience through love. You know, every commandment of God that he has given has a reason for it. It's never just a random thing that he's just made up these rules, right? His commandments are very purposeful, and they're for our good. And so he says we are to obey the Lord by loving him. And again, the love comes from our heart and our soul. So it's very deep. It's from the innermost being. When we think of what it means to love and follow the Lord, I think we have to grasp this idea, right? Go deep. Go deep in your relationship and walk with the Lord. Don't be willing to settle for a superficial look-alike. Go deep. Love God from your heart. Love God from your soul. Obey God from your heart. Obey God from your soul. So here in Deuteronomy 18, the people are told to be careful to follow every command of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord says, "Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart." And so we are to remember the Lord, not just by way of cerebral activity. We are to remember the Lord from our heart. We are to treasure up who God is and what God has said from our hearts. "Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." And it's a lovely statement. To remember him, to keep his commandments, to obey him, to love him, to walk in his ways, right? To follow the path and the pattern that he lays down for us. There are times when we don't maybe fully understand how that path and pattern and commandments are best for us. And there are times that we try and explain to perhaps a young child why they ought to do something or not to do something, and they cannot grasp it. And at that point, we have to ask them to trust us. You must trust that the daddy loves you. I know you can't understand this, you can't see it, but I want you to trust that I love you enough that what I'm saying is for your good. And by faith, they have to accept that. And the Lord often cannot explain the fullness of why he has commanded everything in our lives. But by faith, we believe it. We entrust ourselves to what he has said, knowing that he knows best, and not just for the moment, but for the long term and for eternity. "Keep the commandments of the Lord your God, walk in his ways and fear him." The word means to respect God, to hold God in awe with a sense of reverence. It's thinking about God, looking at God, understanding God and saying, "Wow, he's so great, he's so beautiful, he's so awesome. He's worthy to be believed. He is worthy to be followed," and to hold him in the highest esteem possible. Now again, must emphasize that the motive should not be merely duty. I think there are many people who have gone through their Christian lives or professing Christian lives on the basis of duty. "Why do you go to church?" "Well, it's my duty." Now, that's a terrible reason, right? "Why do you read the Bible?" "Well, it's my duty." "Why do you pray?" "Well, it's my duty as a Christian." It's a terrible reason, right? That's a simple outward ritualistic, legalistic form that can be devoid of any heart or meaning. That's not what God wants. Our motivation should be God himself and his love towards us. And as we read in the New Testament, we then love God because he first loved us. We respond to that love that has come to us. He has shown care for us. In the context here of Deuteronomy 8, Moses tells the Israelites, think back of what God has done for you in the past. Think of how he's manifested himself. Think how he's spoken to you. Think how he's provided for you. And he gives them examples of the way that the Lord fed and clothed them and looked after them and the promises that he'd given to bring them into a good land. He says, think of all of that. Your motivation ought to be love in response to the goodness and the care of God. If we stop and we reflect on the physical blessings of God that you and I enjoy, there's no end to those. But how about if we stop and reflect on the spiritual blessings that God has given to us and made available to us in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no end to those. To anybody who is truly in Christ as a believer, the scripture says we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And it's innumerable. You cannot number them. You cannot come to the end of the blessings that God has bestowed. I love the words of that well-known hymn. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. And then verse 2, he says, and you shall remember the Lord your God. They were a forgetful nation, forgetful people. And we are forgetful people. Sometimes, you know, even on a human level, somebody can do something really nice for you. You can just kind of forget, slip your mind. It gets dulled with time, right? God has done so much for us and he's revealed so much for us in his word. But sometimes in the busyness of life, we forget. And he says, remember the Lord your God. Don't forget the Lord. Don't let him be squeezed out of your day. You get up, you rush off to school. It's busy, there's exams, there's studying. Don't let God be squeezed out of your day. The alarm goes off, you fumble and you turn it off or whatever, or knock your phone off the bedside table and hope you don't dump the glass of water on top of your phone, you know. Stumble out of bed and running late and, you know, off you go to work and then there's deadlines to meet and stuff to do. And somehow in that day, God can be squeezed out. We hardly give him a thought. We don't acknowledge him. We don't speak of him. We don't turn our hearts to him. We don't even think much about what he's trying to do in our lives for that day. But remember the Lord. Don't forget. Don't let the Lord be squeezed out of your thoughts, out of your life. Don't let the Lord be squeezed out of your priorities. As you prioritize what needs to be done in a day, in a week, a month, in a year, as you look at your calendar, don't forget the Lord. Make sure that you give God the preeminence, the authority, the control over your calendar. Don't let the Lord be squeezed out of your home, your marriage. So often, as we deal with Christian couples struggling, and you talk to them and you very soon find the presence of the Lord is not in that marriage. It's not in that home. One or both have forgotten the Lord. Oh, they still perhaps go to church, still have kept the outward form. But in terms of that heart level, something's missing. Something's died. Something's gone cold. Remember the Lord. Do not forget the Lord. Do not let the Lord be squeezed out of your home, your marriage, your business, your finances. Don't forget the Lord. You know, it seems like such an obvious thing to say, but if we're honest, it's a point that every one of us as human beings struggle with. We struggle at that. We need to consciously think about the Lord. We need to consciously give place in our mind for God. You know, one of the best ways to do that is to be reading the Bible often, as as much as you can, whatever time you can grab, you know. If you're commuting to work, pop a CD into the vehicle and listen to the scriptures. Instead of just listening to the news or whatever, listen to scripture. Let the word of God penetrate and permeate your mind, your thoughts. You know, the scripture says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. If God is not in your mind, if you're not giving God place in your mind, your life will not be changed, it will not improve, it will not be transformed, you will not be growing spiritually. Let the Lord in to your thoughts. You know, sometimes there's so much, right? And the radio is blaring and the television is on and we're on the internet and we're watching news clips and we're on Facebook. And there's just all this noise and stuff and we don't take time to stop and be quiet and shut everything else down and listen to the Lord. Maybe your life is so full of noise that God doesn't even have the opportunity to speak to you anymore. And then you wonder why you've lost your way. You wonder why you're down and discouraged and depressed. You wonder why you feel overwhelmed by the deadlines. And you wonder why you're scared by what's happening in the world. God can't even break through. You're too busy. You're too preoccupied. There's too much noise. Remember the Lord your God. Give place in your mind, in your thoughts for God. We're encouraged in the scripture to think on the things of the Lord, the things that are good and true and noble and excellent and praiseworthy and virtuous. He says, think on these things. In a very natural way, our mind goes to things that are down, dark, low. Right? And there's so much that we are exposed to and that we hear that pollutes our minds, that corrupts our minds, that fills our mind with negative thoughts, with wrong thoughts, with even sinful thoughts. If you camp there and you're always feeding it at the pig trough, it's no wonder that's what the taste is in your mouth, right? Remember the Lord. Stop. Turn again to Him. Listen to Him. Open your heart. Open your mind. Say, Lord, what do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Today, Lord, have control over me. Lord, I give you the influence in my life today, and I want to think about you. You know, you can put a reminder on your phone, set the alarm, right? That, you know, when you have coffee break, whatever, so that the alarm goes off, and when you look at it, it says, think about God. Like, yeah, that's right. Since I left this morning, I don't think I've given the Lord much thought. You know, if that's too much technology for you, take a piece of paper and crumple it up and put it in your pocket. So every time you feel it or whatever, or a big wad of paper in your handbag, every time you see that, think about God. Just little mind joggers to take you back to think about the Lord. Reflect on God's goodness. Think back of what He's done already in your life. Think of his patience with you. Think of how many times He's forgiven you. Think of how many times God could have just wiped you out because of things you said, places you went, things that you did, people that you harmed, laws of His that you broke. Think of how many times He could have just taken you out. He could have just removed your breath from you and bang, you would be dead. Think of how many times God has been patient with you and me. Think about that. And then say, thank you, Lord. The fact that I'm alive today, you have a purpose for me. You have a reason for me to be here. Let me not blow that reason. Think about God. Consciously reflect on His goodness. Think about His character and His attributes. Who is this God that we talk about? Well, read the Bible. Find out more about who He is, right? And reflect on Him. His power, His might, His glory, His greatness, right? He's a God who is able to come alongside the weakest of us, to lift us up, to comfort us in times of sorrow and sadness and bereavement, and in times of loneliness, to be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Think about who He is. And He's the God of grace who has stepped into time, into our world, to demonstrate His love in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about the cross. Because there heaven's love and heaven's justice met. There the Father dealt with the consequences of sin. There the Father judged sin in his own Son. The Lord Jesus had no sin, perfect, holy, harmless, and undefiled. Why was he on the cross? For what sins was he suffering? Yours, mine, not his own. Think about that. Why would he do that? Why would he step down? Why would he take it upon himself? What love. Amazing. Think about that. Read God's word, the Bible. Learn of his will. Pay attention to his ways. Put into practice what he reveals to you. Listen carefully to the teaching of the scripture. And then talk to the Lord. Go to him in prayer. Unburden your heart. Cast your cares upon him. Tell him your troubles. Pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray for your kids and your grandkids. Pray for your parents. Pray for your friends. Pray for your school. Pray for your teachers. Right? Pray for the people who surround you. Talk to the Lord about that. And seek the Lord's will and guidance. Remember the Lord. Right? Don't just blunder through life making your own decisions. Seek the Lord and his will and his guidance. Submit and subject everything to the test of his word. And again, find yourself saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. My will may seem fantastic at this second of time, but I can't see around the corner. And what I think is going to be so brilliant and just the absolute best thing that I could decide may be disaster for me and people around me. So, Lord, I'm going to take my will and subject it to your will. Lord, would you please guide me through the maze of this life and all the stuff and distractions and decisions and everything else? Would you guide me so that I find your will and I follow your will? I find the path of righteousness and truth, the path of life, instead of stumbling in the darkness, instead of being in ignorance, let me find wisdom. Pray much. Commit everything to the Lord specifically. Don't just say, okay, I'm going to pray. God bless me, help me for the rest of my life, because I don't want to keep coming back and praying, so let's just cover all the bases. Okay, forever, as long as, just bless me and help me and make everything wonderful and smooth and no problems. Okay, that's great. Okay, I remember praying. I think it was 1969, I think I prayed, right? No, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is relationship to God. Prayer is developing relationship to God day by day, moment by moment, right? It's interacting with the Lord. Talk to the Lord and commit everything specifically. Okay, Lord, today, you know that situation that I've got to go and talk to that person about. It's going to be really difficult. I don't know how to handle this. Lord, would you please give me strength? Would you give me some discernment? Lord, would you guide my words and my thoughts, that even my tone of voice and my body language? Lord, would you cover all of that so that you are glorified through this and that person is helped? Because I really want them to feel that I love them. I'm not just coming to bash them with a criticism, but Lord, help me, help this to work out well for you and your kingdom, right? Commit everything specifically to the Lord. And every one of us has so many things that are happening all the time, right? I mean, our days are filled with decisions. Our days are filled with stuff unexpectedly happens. And just what is it that the Lord wants us to do, right? We jump to conclusions, and those conclusions usually are based on what we feel are for our best comfort and convenience. But maybe that's not what God is calling us to, right? If that was always what God called us to, nobody would have ever gone out as missionaries, because they went out into very uncomfortable situations, right? Nobody would ever put themselves out because, hey, that's not the best for my comfort. No, but what does God want me to do? The Lord Jesus would never come into this world if his priority was my comfort and convenience. He inconvenienced himself. He went through the very depths of pain and suffering for us. But aren't you glad he did? If he hadn't, there'd be no hope for us. There'd be no forgiveness. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no eternal life for us. There'd be no heaven for us. I'm so glad that he was willing to put himself out to inconvenience himself. I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. And as he went through his life, we see again and again, he takes time out to pray, seek the will of the Father, to submit himself to the Lord. Trust the Lord. Remember the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. Remember. Trust him. Walk by faith in his promises. and his warnings. We love the promises, but his warnings are as much inspired as his promises. Right? We need to take seriously the entire word of God. And where God has warned us, if you do this, I will judge you. If you do this, I will discipline you. If you do this, this will break fellowship. We need to take that seriously, right? And so the promises and the warnings of God, we need to go to him. We need to trust him for those things. We need to take them into our life. We need to remember the Lord by implementing that. Not just playing games, not just appearances, but heart level, sincere, obedient. Remember the Lord. I think an aspect, too, in which we are to remember the Lord is through the tough times. Sometimes when there's so much happening, you know, the storm is so dark around us, the circumstances are so yucky and messy, it's like, I can't even see God, right? And we forget. It seems like he's on the other side of the planet or something. But we need to remember the Lord through the good times and the bad times. And we need to find comfort and courage and hope and peace in the Lord. Remember the Lord. Billy Graham was once asked, what would you do if somebody stuck you in a barrel and sealed the lid and you were going to be stuck there, you know, maybe they kick you over Niagara Falls or something. What would you do? He said, I'd shout hallelujah through the bunghole. Right. No matter how bad the situation might seem, we turn to the Lord and we trust him. You know, it's not that God is this magic genie that just removes all of our problems. That's not the God of the Bible. That's a God that people have invented. He doesn't just take away the storms. He doesn't just remove all the problems. No, not at all. But he did promise this. When I allow you to go through deep waters, I will be with you. I won't leave you, and I won't forsake you. When your world gets turned upside down and nothing seems to make sense, I'm going to be right there at your right hand, and I will comfort you. I will give you strength, even though you feel like there is no hope or no strength. The Lord has promised that if we trust him with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding, he will direct our paths. The challenge is to remember him, to remember him. And sometimes it's almost as if we have to force ourselves to remember him, to think about him, because we don't want to go there. Sometimes we're feeling guilty. We're feeling really bad because I really haven't been seeking the Lord and I haven't been reading and praying and I've made a mess of my life, so I just don't feel I can kind of waltz back and suddenly say, God, help me. You know, and guilt will keep us away from the Lord and drive us further and further out, right? And sometimes the very first thing we need to do is just to go to be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm feeling really guilty and bad because of the way I've been living and acting and thinking. And the very first thing I need, Lord, is just to confess to you. I need your forgiveness. I've messed up. Just bring all the junk. Just bring all the baggage. Just bring all the stuff and lay it before the Lord. And be honest. Say, Lord, I give it to you. I thank you that you died to save sinners. Christ came for the ungodly. And Lord, that's me. That's me. The Lord didn't come for nice people who can, you know, control their own life and clean their own life up. He came to save those who couldn't save themselves. So sometimes the first thing we need to do is just to be honest and unburden with the Lord and then say, Lord, I want to consciously acknowledge you and bring you into my life. I want you to fill my thoughts again. I want to take note of your word and I want to walk with you. You see, sometimes the problem, though, is not the bad times. Sometimes the problem is the good times. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 12, we read a warning. It says, when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses, etc., and everything is multiplied and you have gold and your silver, then your heart can be lifted up and you can forget the Lord. Things are going so well for me. Who needs God? Hey, I got everything I need. Everything's cool, you know. I got my house, my car is paid off. I got the cottage, I got the boat. Hey, I got a nice family, got a good job. Who needs God? Sometimes it's when we have too much that we forget. Materialism can be a very deadening thing. Material things can be a wonderful blessing, and we can use them for the Lord. But they can be a trap as well, that we just have to be very careful as to how we handle them. And he says, your heart can become lifted up. In fact, he says here that what can happen is people say, well, actually, you know, I got up early, I went to work, I went to college, I went to university, whatever, I studied, I took that course, I got the job. It was me who did it, wasn't God. I mean, you know, I don't remember seeing him there. I went through the interview, I got the job, I impressed them. It's because of me that I have all this stuff. He says, that's pride. That's very, very deadly and very, very dangerous. And when our heart is lifted up, sometimes we think, hey, I'm bigger than God. I'm capable, I'm able, I don't need the Lord. He says, be careful. Don't forget. Remember the Lord. And in verse 2, he reminds these people, he said, it's God who led you all the way. Remember this. Look back and acknowledge that it's God who has been leading you. Yes, there have been mountains and there have been valleys. Yes, there have been struggles. Yes, you've lost loved ones. Yes, you have wept next to the bed of one who is in dire straits. Yes, your heart has run cold when you've heard that bad news. Yes, you stared in amazement at that pink slip you were given after all those years, and you're given a pat on the back. After all you'd given to the company, you were gone, you were out, you were made redundant. Yes, all of those things happen, all of that, but God led you all the way. And he's been faithful. He doesn't say that he's going to make us all healthy, wealthy, and wise, but he's provided. And he's been with us. You know, sometimes I read accounts of believers in persecuted countries. And you know, we might look at them and say, oh, you have so little. They look at us spiritually and they say, you have so little. Right? Sometimes we can be so blessed on the physical end, but impoverished on the spiritual end. And it's the spiritual end that's more important. And it's the spiritual end that will endure. You know, David in Psalm 23 said, the Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack any good thing. God takes care of us. And if we will trust him, he will provide what we need. Not what we want, not what we think we need, but he will provide what we need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. He's with us. He's led us all the way. I was visiting in the hospital a man just this past week. He's in his 80s, a terminal cancer. They're sending him home with palliative care, nothing more that they can do for him. So I went to visit him. Lived for the Lord all of his life, been a tremendous blessing to so many people in our area. And so I asked him, just, you know, tell me what happened and the diagnosis. And as he recounted for me, you know, what had happened, and he said, Peter, I sat there and the doctor told the diagnosis. And he said, Peter, I got so excited. I'm going to be with the Lord. He says, the best is yet to come. I got so excited. Now, there were tears in his eyes. His wife is sitting there. There's the sadness of the separation that's coming. All of that is there. That's normal and that's natural, right? That there is grief. But he was so excited to go and be with the Lord. And you know, it was just so interesting hearing him talk about some of the events and things in the past in their own life and in the life of their children and grandchildren. And he kept referring back to this fact of how God had been with them and had carried them through the good, the bad, and the ugly. God led you all the way. Now, it's a wonderful antidote sometimes to us when we're feeling in the dumps to reflect on how God has led us, how he's carried us, how he's helped us. And there have been times that we thought the bottom was going to fall out of our world, when we felt there was no other way, like everything was hopeless. And now we look back and we say, but God brought me through. I survived that. Wow. He led us. He helped. But you know, it's to me very interesting. It says that God led them to humble them and to test them. Interesting. He led them to humble them and to test them. Yeah, trials and difficulties and problems come our way. But he said it was for their own good. For their own good. We of course, feel that, hey, if I've never had any problems, that would be best for me. That's not true. Right? We need these things to come and to test us and try us and stop us in our tracks and remind us of what is truly important. Verse 16 says that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Get your eyes off the immediate problems and ask the Lord what he's trying to accomplish long term. Even if our Lord Jesus had said, he endured the cross, he endured the suffering and the pain. How? For the joy that was set before him. He looked beyond the moment. 1 Peter tells us of believers who are going through some very difficult things. Persecuted, driven out of their homes, they lost their homes, their businesses, family members, Christians were being killed even in the process. But Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says to these believers, don't think it's strange that you're going through fiery trials as if something strange has happened to you. He said, this is your common experience of believers all over the world. He said, don't think this is unusual, right? This is normal. But then he says, you are blessed. You are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. See, God is at work in us. We can look back and we can look forward. We can look forward to what the Lord will do. Yes, the Lord has to humble us. And that's a big work that God has to do. And I want to talk a little bit further about that tonight, Lord willing. Because I believe that this issue of God humbling us is perhaps the greatest need in a person's life. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, whether you currently follow the Lord or not, I truly believe that the issue of being humbled by God is the greatest blessing that God could ever, ever give us. It might not sound like it. It may not seem like it at first. But I truly believe, and I hope to look at that tonight. And the Lord doesn't just humble us kind of as a, you know, to crush us. But he humbles us to burn out the dross. He humbles us to turn our heart. He humbles us to renew our perspective. He humbles us to refocus our vision. He humbles us to bring us to a point of dependence upon him and a place of contentment. It's not just that we grit our teeth and bear it. It's like, I just got to get through these circumstances. I'm not sure why God is allowing this, you know. But coming to contentment. And the Apostle Paul could say, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. If I have a lot or if I have a little. I'm at peace because I'm trusting the Lord, not my feelings, not what I think I should have or shouldn't have. See, to be humbled, I believe, is the greatest need of human beings. If we are not humbled, we do not realize our need of God. By nature, we are proud, we are independent, we are self-sufficient, we feel that we are in charge. We feel that we are our own authority. By nature, we are proud individuals. But in reality, the thing that we don't want to acknowledge is we're very temporary beings. We're not self-sufficient. In fact, we are very fragile. Any one of us could be gone in an instant. We're very fragile beings. We don't have to think about that. Because we want to think that we're strong, we're able, we're capable, we're in charge. No, we're not. We are very temporary beings. Unless we are humbled, we will not come to seek the solution that God has provided. See, the solution that people seek is religion. Because eternity is in our hearts. If people stop for a minute and reflect, they recognize, You know, there's an eternity to face, this world and the world that is to come. How am I going to ensure that the eternity I go into is a nice eternity and not a terrible eternity? So people say, well, I've got to become a nice person. I've got to give to charity. I've got to volunteer. I've got to be religious. I've got to go to church, or I've got to buy into some religion and do stuff and give money and perform these rituals, whatever. And we're very much in that mode of religion. I'm going to sort this out. I'm going to buy and guarantee my own eternal future. It's not going to happen. We have to come to a point of humility, of recognizing I am a sinner. I have sinned. I continue to sin. I say things and do things that are imperfect. I have faults and failures, not just every day, but every minute of every day, maybe every second of every day. I have to acknowledge that my sins have separated me from God, and there's no way that I can come back on my own terms. But God has provided the answer in Jesus Christ. God has provided the answer at the cross of Calvary. There God's grace and love has been manifested. There God has provided for human beings the answer to the sin question. It is there at the cross that we can have our sins forgiven. It is there at the cross that we can be reconciled with God if we will humble ourselves. It's there at the cross that we can receive hope for today, bright hope for tomorrow. It's there at the cross that we can enter into the good of all that God has provided for us. But at the cross, there are no unrepentant sinners. At the cross, there are no proud sinners. To come to the cross, you have to come by the way of humility. You have to be humbled. You have to admit, own up to, and acknowledge that you personally have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That you personally are a sinner. That you personally are in need of God's salvation. That you personally cannot save yourself. That you personally need to be rescued by the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to come by the way of the cross. And the way of the cross is the way of humility. It's a hard way in some sense because we hate to give up our independence. We hate to give up our self-sufficiency and our self-righteousness. But it's the best way there is. It's the best way there is. The way of the Lord Jesus. See, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, for your sake and for my sake. Will you be willing today to humble yourself and turn to him, truly acknowledge him, truly depend on him and not yourself, not others, nothing else, no one else, but on him and on him alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you that there's room at the cross for us. Thank you indeed that though millions have come, there's still room for one there at the cross. Father, we thank you for the majesty and power of the message of the gospel. Lord, it seems like foolishness to the world. It seems like a message of weakness. How could it be that the Creator, the Lord of the universe, should step into time and space, take upon him the form of a man, humble himself to the point of death on the cross? How could that accomplish your eternal purposes, Lord? We thank you that in your wisdom, that's exactly what you did. And thank you that indeed there at the cross, there is forgiveness. Thank you there at the cross, there is hope. And I pray if there is any person here this morning that has never come in humility and repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would be willing to step aside from their pride and self-trust and self-sufficiency and to admit that they need the Savior, they need the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is no other way of salvation. And then, Father, for every one of us in this room, help us to not forget. Help us to remember the Lord our God. Help us to think of you, Lord, to consciously place you at the very center of our lives. Father, we pray for grace so that we do not squeeze you out of our homes and marriages and businesses and lives. And Father, we ask that our hearts would be turned back, that we indeed would humble ourselves once again, admit that apart from you we can do nothing. That we might seek you, not just with words, but with our heart and soul and mind and with our love. Holy Spirit, would you please, by your power and grace, even in this moment, do a spiritual work deep within each one of us here. Speak to us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.